Brother Kent for a fitting song selection for tonight, for tonight's lesson, which comes from the text of the Gospel of John, chapter 19. If you have your Bible and would like to follow along with us. And I've entitled my lesson, Can You Believe They Said That? Because I just know that when you have read these words, that these people on this occasion said, you have thought this very thing. Can you believe they said that? It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he handed him over to them to be crucified. Here are the people of God. We have no king but Caesar. The young man in the army confided to his preacher that he never went out with another girl when he was 50 miles close to home. His loyalty extended about 50 miles, didn't it? What about the Jews of Jesus' day? How far did their loyalty extend? Let's just imagine for a minute that Jesus Christ had not been the long-awaited Christ sent from God to show man the way of righteousness. Even under that condition, they still would have no right to say, we have no king but Caesar. It's high treason against the true and living God for God's people to entertain such a thought and to say it. God had revealed himself to them time and time again throughout the history of their nation. This is a breaking of their covenant relationship with Jehovah for them to make this announcement. You might recall that in the days of the judges, when the people had come to Gideon and asked Gideon to rule over them, his response in Judges 8:23, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. What a great faith Gideon showed by that statement. The Lord God was king over Israel. And when he did, finally, because of their stubbornness, allow them to have an earthly king, he made it plain that their reign was only a valid reign as long as they submitted to the precepts of God, as long as they followed Jehovah. God would be with them, and God would rule this nation through these kings. Normally, when we get to the New Testament, they were proud of their election as the covenant people of God, because in John 8 and verse 33, a passage that we looked at this morning, when we remembered the Lord's death, the Jews proudly announced to Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. And that was a boast that these people made. Oh, of course, they knew that they had known times of being ruled over by other nations. Right now, it was the Romans. But there had also been the Babylonians, as you recall, as students of the Bible, the Persians, which brought them under subjection and on and on. But their proud claim was this one. Even while in physical chains, their hearts remained steadfast. They remained a free nation because they owned no other king than Jehovah, and they were descendants of Abraham. But all of this is cast aside like some worthless piece of junk. Trashed. Just like a worn out pair of shoes. When these people rise up and say, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priests, the official heads of the nation, who usually longed for and prayed for independence and freedom from Rome, the army that happened to be stationed in their provinces during this day of Jesus, they are here putting themselves on record. We are here to serve a pagan, heathen, Gentile king. That's their public statement. And in doing that, they sold out the very soul and strength of the nation of Israel. How they must have hated Jesus to be able to stand up and holler out, we have no king but Caesar. That's a hateful statement. After Pilate repeatedly tried to release Jesus, the Jews, influenced by their leaders, clearly and boldly repudiated him. Why? It has to do with what they rejected and what they were willing to accept. And you probably, many of you probably know this already. But just by way of remembrance, if you know this already, in raising the question, what did they reject? Or whom did they reject? By such a statement as this, we have no king but Caesar. I want to suggest to you in the first place, and the most obvious one is, they rejected Jesus. Now they rejected Jesus even though Pilate found him an innocent man before the law. In John 18, 38, John 19, verse 4, John 19 and verse 6. Pilate makes his stand, or tries to make a stand, on the fact that Jesus is innocent. In John 18, 38, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. He's done nothing worthy to be punished. There is no guilt in him. John also in his gospel in chapter 19, verse 4 and verse 6, Pilate came out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. And in verse 6, so when the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify, crucify. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. Pilate knew he was innocent. But these Jews accused Jesus of blasphemy. As John goes on to say in his gospel, chapter 19 and verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law. And by that law, he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. He made himself out to be the Son of God. They accused him of blasphemy, even though his miracles proved that God was with him. John in his gospel in chapter 9 verse 31, to the man who was born blind, made this statement publicly before the Jews, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that was the force of this man's testimony. That very last phrase in verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus was unquestionably the sinless Son of God. Hebrews 4, 15. But the Jews rejected him and called for his crucifixion. We have no king but Caesar. What are they saying when they say that? They're rejecting Jesus Christ. But what's greater than that? Or maybe equal to that, depending on how you look at it. By what they said, they rejected their own God. They rejected God the Father. If Jesus was a blasphemer and a wicked man, they could have called on Pilate to punish him as such, and that would have been righteous. But they didn't stop here. They went a step further, declaring that their primary allegiance was to Caesar. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests, people who are supposed to lead everyone else to Jehovah God, we have no king but Caesar. You know, their forefathers were guilty of rejecting God for a human king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, the desire to have an earthly king was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, the prophet of God, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel was upset by this, and rightly so. He went to prayer before the Lord, and the Lord answered him and said, Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. Do you see the same thing happening here with these chief priests? In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12, when Samuel is contrasting the faithfulness of God with the unfaithfulness of Israel, here's what he says. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. By the time of Jesus' ministry, they were to recognize the authority of the Roman rulers by rendering to Caesar the things that were Caesar's and unto God the things that were God, according to the teaching of Christ that Matthew records, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21. They were still responsible to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew's gospel chapter 6 and verse 33. The principle that Peter and the apostles reminded the Jewish leaders of later, we must obey God rather than men in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, remained a true principle. And yet the spiritual leaders of God's people declared, we have no king but Caesar. How do you think God felt about that? Without even thinking about how Jesus Christ felt about it, how do you think God felt about that? We have no king but Caesar. They rejected Christ by that position. They rejected God by that position, and they rejected the Word of God by that position. Earlier, to the blind man who was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath, the Pharisees had claimed, we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from in John 9, 28 and 29. But did they really, truly believe what Moses wrote? Jesus had said in John 5 and verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Years later, when Paul and Barnabas arrived at Pisidian Antioch and entered the Jewish synagogue and preached to these Jews from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets foretold, most of the Jews responded with this same rejection of the Word of God. Notice, in Acts 13 and verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Do you see the sting in that statement? Oh yes, it's very stinging for them to say we're turning to the Gentiles. But it is extremely harsh to tell people who think they follow the Word of God that they are actually repudiating the Word of God. But it was the same situation in the city of Jerusalem many days prior to this, when the leaders of the people stood before the governor Pilate and said, "We have no king but Caesar." The very people who claimed dear faithfulness to God's word in every detail are told here in Acts 13 and verse 46 by the Apostle Paul and his faithful minister and servant Barnabas. You repudiate God's word. And he spoke the truth. Those are things that come to mind when we think about this statement made by the chief priests. Whom did they really reject by that statement? And what did they really reject by that statement? And now let's consider the second part. What did they choose to focus on? These people who said, "We have no king but Caesar." I want to suggest to you that they focused on selfish interests. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests recognized Jesus' signs. In John 11 and verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs." They recognized that. It was a fact that could not be denied. It was a fact that disturbed them so much they had to convene a special council to talk about it. How are we going to handle this situation? What are we going to do? And they were concerned because Jesus' signs were so very convincing. In the next verse of John's Gospel in chapter 11 and verse 48, notice, "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." What's the big deal if all of the common people believe on Jesus? What's the big deal? That's not the big deal. The big deal in their minds is that the Romans will come and they'll remove us from the positions that we occupy as rulers over the people, and they'll take away our land. Is that a selfish interest, do you think? It appears to be that way with me. I think their concern is rooted in selfishness. They would lose their place in their nation. Such over-concern for selfish advantage reminds us of the thief. The thief goes about doing his business because it benefits him. The thief goes about in our community stealing from other people and robbing from people because it is something that benefits his needs and desires. He deceives by craftiness, and he gratifies selfish desires at the expense of other people. To the selfish, all things are viewed in relation to self, and things are valued on the basis of how much they please self and how much they satisfy self or eliminate inconvenience of self. When one's selfish will is the ideal standard of how he lives his life, the supreme rule by which one makes every decision, by which every other thing in life is measured, there is no other standard as good as that. And there is no other standard equal to that. Not even the very precious Word of God. They were not concerned with truth. They were concerned about what would be advantageous to them. Self-interest and advantage were their God in reality. Sure, they would serve God, as long as it didn't interfere with their personal beliefs. But when God demanded a full surrender, they were perfectly content to reject everything that God said. They focused on selfish interest. You know, there's a warning here for you and I to not go through our lives being focused on our own selfish interests. Secondly, they focused on this world. The Romans. What are the Romans going to do? What are they going to take away that's ours in this world? You know, men may do bad things to us. Men may torture our physical bodies. But men cannot destroy our souls. What position justifies someone saying, we have no God but Caesar? What is that a focus on? They rejected the spiritual kingdom of Christ in saying that, and they were perfectly content to say, we're going to enjoy living under Caesar's rule because it's going to get us what we want. It's going to maintain what we want. They weren't interested in what Jesus called treasures of heaven, but they were interested in treasures on earth. In Matthew 6, the passage that refers to treasures in heaven and treasures on the earth, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We vote for Caesar today. Why? Because Caesar will give us what we want today. I was talking with a man I used to work with as to why he voted a certain way in one of the presidential elections. And I kept asking him questions, and he kept answering me to the point where I said, well, let me understand this. You're not really a Democrat, and you're not really a Republican. You're just going to vote for the president that you think is going to benefit your pocketbook the most. He thought for about 2 seconds, and he said, that's about it. That's about right. We vote for Caesar today because he'll get us what we want today. What thought was there of having to answer for God? Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God in Romans 14 and verse 10. Every one of us. And we'll have to give an answer. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Why did you say we will have no king but Caesar? Those words are going to haunt some people if they fail to repent during their lifetime. To focus on this world is to diminish the significance of what is coming. Would these Jews be delighted to stand at the judgment bar of God and declare, we have no king but Caesar? Would you want to go before the judgment bar of God and say, we have no king but Caesar? I'd be scared to death to even think of those words on judgment day. Can you believe they said that? That's the question, really, isn't it? Can you believe they said that? Focusing on selfish interests. Focusing on things of this world. That presents a very strong warning for you and I. Can you see how these, even though they were religious leaders, they were all wrapped up in selfish concerns. They were wrapped up in what they could get out of the world. They weren't thinking about after death, judgment before God, eternal bliss, based on a life of righteousness, torment, based on a life of evil. They weren't thinking about those things. There's a great lesson for you and I. How important it is for us to think in terms of the eternal. and use God's word to direct us there. Never repudiate God's word. And never claim allegiance to any other king other than God Almighty. When you reject Christ, you align yourself with the world and its leadership. You're at the whim and the folly of the leadership of this world. Is that where you want to be? Do you want to put your hands and your eternal destiny in the hands of the leaders of this world? Think about it for a minute. If you know anything about political systems governing nations of this world, you know there are a lot of unrighteous things that go on in government that you and I never learn about. Do we want to put our soul salvation in the hands of those kind of leaders? Leaders who cannot even be faithful to their own wives. Do we want to put our eternal destiny in their hands? People who can't even manage the affairs of their own household. Do we want to put our destiny in their hands? World leaders entrusted with awesome powers of destruction. Do we want to put our souls in their hands? What person wants their destiny lying in hands like that? And behind that leadership, there's the unseen hand of the God of this world who's out to destroy every righteous soul that he possibly can. And where does giving one's allegiance to the world lead him? It leads to the same place for everyone. It leads to destruction. God handed them over to the world, they claimed that day. In the years that followed the terrible crucifixion of Christ, even though it was years later, the Caesars became tyrants to Israel up until the point of A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was murdered and the temple was leveled. One of the bloodiest confrontations ever known in the history of man on the face of this earth. It's highly likely that some who were present on the day Jesus was crucified lived to witness this horrible destruction of their wonderful city. And I wonder if they recall the day that they said this. And I wonder if their own words didn't come back to haunt them. We have no king but Caesar. Really? We have no king but Caesar, but here are Caesar's representatives slaughtering every innocent soul around us and slaughtering every person who claimed allegiance to the Jewish system of religion. They signed on with the world. They turned their backs on Christ, and the world turned on them. You know, you young people face a great challenge with your classmates in school. If they suspect that you are a Christian or trying to live right, they're going to put forth a little bit of special effort to try to derail you and get you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Unrighteous things. They're going to encourage you to do that. And once they break down your conviction, and once they break down your resolve to live by the Word of God, and they see you fall, you're going to be just like them, and they're going to have no use for you anymore. 90% of the time, that's true. No use for you anymore. You sign on with the world and you get destruction. You sign on with the enemies of Christ and you stand opposed to God. The world will destroy you. Caesar will turn on you and you'll be lost. Great lesson for us, don't you think? To never entertain such a horrible statement as we have no king but Caesar. Now many of us may not stand up and say something like that. Something as dramatic. But in our hearts, we could be living lives that say, we have no king but the God of this world. We have no concern but what is going on in this world. And that's just as horrible. Let us resolve, as this new year has made its presence known to us, let us resolve that God will always be number one, that He will be our King. He will be the King of our hearts. He will control our thoughts. He will control our words. He will control our actions by what He has said in His Word. We'll never fail with that direction in life. Never. We'll never be destroyed. Can we help you walk closer to God than when you walked when you came into this building? Can we help you walk close to God? Can we encourage you? Can we help you become a Christian today as a believer in Christ, that you'll confess Him before men, that you'll repent of your sins, that you'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, just as the Bible teaches, just as every case of conversion was recorded for us in the book of Acts? We can help you with that. We'd be delighted to do it. Can we? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.